Many of you were probably expecting you had to repeat them over and over and over again. We had to learn the preamble to the Constitution. I had to memorize that. Go over and over and over again. Same is true with a lot of things. We have to bring them back time and time again in order so that we can prepare ourselves to properly answer and to understand certain topics. Frequently, people are very sensitive when confronted about a belief they hold or practice in which they are engaged. Accordingly, a defensive mechanism kicks in. Don't you judge me. How many times have I heard that recently? One of the most frequent rebukes that we receive from irate people is this. Oh, you are judging. If there's one particular subject in the Bible with which the critics constantly jump up and down and scream about, it's this one, judging. And they know the particular verse to point to. Matthew chapter 7, 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. The problem is they have no clue as to what the text means, but they know that it's there. And that's not the only one. You know, I want to bring up in the next few weeks, the next few months, other topics that are similar to this, and one of them is not just judging, but you're not supposed to argue the Bible. And arguing the Bible can be just discussing the Bible or pushing forth a point. And you can't get anywhere with people like that. You cannot get anywhere with them because they don't want to go any further with the discussion. Same is true with this defensive mechanism. They don't want to get any further with the discussion. You're judging me. And it's on a variety of topics. We're not talking just about things that are sinful. We're talking about practices that they may involve themselves in. You're judging me. It's an unfortunate thing that those who so flaunt this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, in such a careless fashion, have not studied the broader biblical theme of judging. The truth is, this quibble, more often than not, is a mere defensive mechanism that judges the person that judges the alleged judge. The most common word for judge in the New Testament, in the Greek, is found 114 times. It is rendered into the English by a variety of terms, such as to judge, to determine, to condemn, to call in question. All of these are used, they're found in the New Testament, but they all come from the same Greek word. The word itself in its root form means to select, then to come to a conclusion, make a determination, sometimes with the added idea of relating that conclusion to a specific act or a certain person. The basic term is a verb and is neutral in its character. In other words, the word judge, in its basic idea, is neutral. It doesn't solicit a positive or a negative. It's neutral. That judging is not intrinsically evil is demonstrated by the fact that God judges and so does Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, we read, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Now you notice I used a different translation there because of the terminology. He says the judge of all. So he's referencing here God as the judge. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach who? Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says this, henceforth there is laid up for me, this is Paul writing, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, referring to Jesus Christ, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them all them that also love his appearing. Now the common retort to this observation, though, is this. Yes, God and Christ have the right to judge, but we who are mere mortals do not. While that may sound noble, it is not undergirded with scriptural evidence. The truth of the matter is, judging is both condemned and condoned in the Bible. It is prohibited, and yet it is commanded. But how can this be? If as Christians commonly claim the scriptures are inspired by God, and yet they can contradict one another, the answer is a very simple one. The concept of judging is employed in different senses throughout the Bible. Judging is condemned in a certain way. There are several New Testament passages in which judging is cast in a sinister light. Now, I want to consider three such passages. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it shall be measured unto you. And why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck from your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to take the speck from your brother's eye." Now, appropriate judging must be done sincerely and for the welfare of the individual. Obviously, the individual who pronounces judgment upon another, when he is personally guilty of equal or even greater transgressions, is not genuine in his or her censures. Many of the Jews were of this hypocritical nature. While they condemned the gross wickedness of the pagans, they practiced identical breaches of infidelity. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this, "Therefore that thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now here, it appears that judging another person is improper, and he condemns it. Does this imply that one must be sinless before he or she can declare a judgment concerning another's conduct? It does not. It does not. The Apostle Paul was not sinless, yet he did not hesitate to judge the flagrant fornicator who was disgracing the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed." Now some have said that since the Apostle Paul was given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that he can see all these things and understand all these things, know all these things. Again, people are trying to dodge the scriptures. What we're saying here in Romans chapter 2, the person who presumes to judge must be one that is living a spiritual life and has in view the good of others. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Those are words that we should all take into consideration. And they parallel what's said here in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. On another occasion, the Lord warned the Jews, judge not. Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 24. He begins right away and says, judge not. But notice what he says in addition to that. Judge not according to the appearance. Judge not according to appearance. Superficial judging is, in these words, condemned. To judge someone strictly on basis of race, cultural background, unsubstantiated rumor, appearance, financial standing, and so forth, is wrong. And yet we do it. We continue to do it, don't we? We were riding home late last night. It was closing in on 10 o'clock, and there was a couple up at the Haas Crossroads at the stop sign. Man was holding a sign. They were going to Opelika. Woman standing behind him. We did not stop to pick them up. We judged the situation as potentially dangerous. Now, they may have been innocent. There might not have been anything wrong with that couple. But immediately, because of the circumstances of today, we judge them to be sinister. We do that a lot. We see people that are dressed wrong, we judge them as being different. 1 John, as we said, says that we are to consider them and to think about them in a Christian manner. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this about his confrontation with Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed. Now, I didn't withstand him because of anything else, but because he was to be blamed for what he did. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. That's a problem then we have as Christians. We go around judging people all the time on how we view them, on how we see them. And yet we're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons. Thank God is not. Well, I would still be in the same situation I was in as a child. You know, we look at people that are in a lower social class than we are, and don't tell me that we don't have classes here in the United States of America. We do. And we view them as lower class. We got a term for them here in the South, call them white trash. Don't we? We do. That's a problem that we're all guilty of. In his sermon at Caesarea, Peter declared that God is no respecter of persons. The Greek term here denotes an opinion found on the basis of the face. In other words, the appearance. The Lord does not do it, and neither should we. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Finally, James cautions us in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not one against another, brethren. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Here, the inspired writer places judging within the framework of harsh, wounding language. The expression speak against renders the Greek to mean slander, degrade, or insult. Certainly there are backstabbers who do not have the courage to confront an adversary face to face. The malady rebuked in this particular context refers to an attempt to tear down rather than to help. Did you hear what I said? Somebody trying to tear down rather than to help. Again, got a problem there. What we say and how we act to others, are we trying to help them? Are we trying to tear them down? Our words are so dangerous, and we use them so flippantly. Let it be made clear, the type of judgment that is condemned in the New Testament is not the righteous exposure of error or wickedness, or even the rebuke of a false teacher. Rather, it consists of that which is done hypocritically, superficially, and in hostility. Now, as we said in John chapter 27, verse 24, Christ said, judge not according to appearance. The latter part of that verse he said and commanded, but judge righteous judgment. So the same verse, he says that we're not to judge according to appearance, and yet he says to judge righteous judgment. The context has to do with an earlier miracle in which Jesus had healed a lame man on the Sabbath day and subsequently commissioned him to take up his bed and to walk. Because of this alleged violation of the Sabbath day, and because the Lord claimed divine authority in the miraculous healing, the Jews sought to kill him. That's in verse 18 of John chapter 7. Well, it might have appeared that Christ initiated the violation of the Sabbath on that particular occasion. Actually, he did not. Jesus, first of all, was Lord of the Sabbath, and he had the perfect right to heal this man on that occasion. But a higher goal was to be achieved by his command to the healed man. The Jews, however, saw only a superficial situation, the man carrying his bed, and thus did not make a correct judgment regarding the significance of the event. And so Christ admonished them to judge righteous judgment. Now the verb here is present tense and means to practice judging of the righteous sort. There's a principle here set forth. Judging, drawing correct conclusions, is not merely an option, it is an obligation. Now let me say that again. Drawing correct conclusions is not merely an option. It is an obligation. Righteousness depicts both the character, now listen, the character and the manner of the one who does the judging. All of us make judgments regarding others. Indeed, we're forced to do it every day. Recently, I was with someone when they made the observation about a certain person that they were stupid. He said, "Boy, they're just stupid." Well, I've done that also. I've referred to someone as stupid, or maybe even called them an idiot. And yet, I didn't know anything about them. The fellow that made this comment was later introduced to the president and CEO of the Bank of Prentice, Mississippi. Later on, he told me how stupid he felt. It made me think, we should never speak evil of any man, woman, or child. They, like me, are all God's creation. And as a Christian, we should view everyone as a potential Christian. When we judge someone, those judgments should be rendered compassionately and in conformity to the facts. Here's another example. With reference to church disciplinary matters, Christians are to judge erring members. In a case relating to a brother who needed to be disfellowshipped, the Apostle Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, "Don't you practice judging those who are within?" talking about within the church. Don't you? The question is rhetorical, demanding a positive answer. The church is under obligation to judge its wayward members. The church is under obligation to judge its wayward members. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Listen to what he says. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now what is meant by divisions and offenses? Anything he says that's against God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Again, the Apostle Paul makes this observation. Mark those that do not follow the words that we teach. This is hard to do and requires Bible study in order to discern that which is right and that which is wrong. We as Christians are to be compassionate and merciful, but we are also commanded to be diligent and rigid when it comes to God's Word. We have to balance what we say with the proper attitude. Sometimes we can make a stand by not doing something rather than starting a fuss. We can speak volumes by our silence and avoidance of things that are unscriptural. Jesus says basically the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now listen, he's saying false prophets. Those that do not teach the Word of God. And they could take and change one little word, thereby changing a whole idea. Ye shall know them, what did he say? By their fruits. So we make a judgment based on what we see. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. In order to know what the fruits are, we've got to understand the scriptures. We've got to be able to properly handle those scriptures, divide them properly, to know where the error is. That's a problem that we have in the church today. Many congregations are not getting the in-depth study of the Bible that they should. And error is creeping in. It's all around us. The only way for us to handle that situation is to understand the scriptures and properly apply them. We, first of all, do that by judging by example. Everyone judges if he lives noble standards, regardless of how conscientiously he or she may claim otherwise. When one holds his conduct to a certain divinely prescribed standard, by his example, he judges those who refuse to yield to that standard. Now this, I want you to note these points. A strengthened form of a certain Greek word signifies to pronounce a sentence after determination of guilt. And Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, the term is used twice. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. How can those men rise in judgment? How can they rise in judgment? The next verse, verse 42. The queen of the south, queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. First it's applied to the people of Nineveh, then it's used for the queen of Sheba. In both instances, The example of these people condemned the Jews of Jesus' day. In a sense, these ancient citizens stood as judges of the rebellious Hebrews who crucified their own Messiah. By living an exemplary life of solid, strong moral character, we rise up and say to others, I can do it, you can do it. When Noah obeyed God by preparing the ark as he was commanded, he condemned the generation with whom he was a contemporary. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now listen, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He judged them by standing in contrast to their disobedience. Living the life. Can we live the life? Are we trying to live life? How do we know that we're trying to live life? And how do we know what we're to do? By studying this and properly applying it. And one of the first things we do is judge ourselves. The first thing we need to do is to judge ourselves. There is a sense in which we even judge ourselves. In a letter to the Corinthian saints, Paul addressed some of the disorders associated with their observance of the Lord's Supper. For one thing, some of them were not focusing on the meaning of the Lord's Supper itself. He says, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not making proper judgments about the significance of the elements, the bread and fruit of the vine, that they were partaking of it in an unworthy fashion. How? They weren't thinking about Christ's death on the cross. Those who acted in this irresponsible way brought divine judgment upon themselves. It is out of this background that the Apostle Paul exhorts in verse 31. Let's turn, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think this is a verse that sometimes we don't talk about. Verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So we look at ourselves and see what kind of person we are. The meaning of this is this. If a Christian should judge his own conduct, evaluate it in the light of Scripture, draw proper conclusions relative to any misdeeds that we have done, and thus alter our actions, we would not be subject to the disciplinary judgment that could issue forth from God or Christ. So judging is a very hard subject. And we must look at ourselves in the right attitude, the right fashion, before we judge another. An evaluation of the collected biblical evidence clearly demonstrates that the knowledgeable student of the Scriptures will not make such foolish statements as it is wrong to judge. There's a wrong way to judge, and surely the best of people err in this manner on occasion. But there are also right ways to judge, and these must not be neglected due to a misconception of what judging actually is. So if we get nothing else out of the lesson tonight, understand that there are times when we must judge. And yes, our judging may be harsh by some others, especially today's standards. There are a lot of things that we stand for that the world readily accepts, and they consider us intolerant. But we are judging righteous judgment. That's how we should approach it all. Appreciate your kind attention. Hope these things have clarified some concerns of yours regarding this particular subject. It's a difficult one, but nonetheless one that we should address from time to time. There are certain issues that are going on within the brotherhood at this very moment, which are going to require us to make certain judgments. As we make those judgments, we should make them with the right attitude, considering ourselves first in a loving and merciful and compassionate way, never wavering from the Scriptures, not once. There must be a balance. The balance can be achieved. Jesus Christ made that balance. We see it all throughout the Scriptures. We too must make the same type of balance in our own lives. If there's anybody that needs the prayers of the church tonight, as we stand and sing this wedding song, won't you come?